Psalms chapter 37 is where we're at this evening. I appreciate you coming out tonight on Wednesdays. The crowd continues to be doing well. Seen Sister Joyce back there. One thing I forgot to mention is that they got Joey's up on crutches now. At least she's got pictures if you'd like to see him. But isn't that exciting? Already up on crutches, and that's another positive. So continue to pray for the sick and those that are going through hard times. Pray for me as I do. As I said, do that funeral. I got a wedding Saturday, so I got a busy week ahead, and that's good. It'll be a small wedding Saturday, so it ain't one of them great old big ones. But Kenny Ford's getting married. Remember the boy I just baptized, and that's one of the things that I prayed for. And he come this Sunday, and he's getting married, and I'm thankful. That's, he needed to get married, and I'm thankful for that. And take care of that, Lord willing, this coming Saturday. All right, Psalms 37, anxious to get in this evening. Verses 1 through 8 we looked at last week, and remember our title to it was Fret Not Because of the Wicked. If you read the psalm, you'll notice that many times it mentions the wicked. Over and over again it talks about that. I do believe that David wrote that. Of course, he wrote it under inspiration of the Spirit so that we would know how to respond to evil treatment. God's people in this world at times will go through evil treatment. That's not something that we are guaranteed to be kept from. If you look back through history, we have it better today than God's people has ever had it as far as evil treatment is concerned. But same time, we still will have it today. And how we are to respond under that. And that's what the formula we looked at was last week in verses 1 through 8. We gave a formula in this text for what we're to do. How we're to respond when we're treated unfairly or treated wickedly. Verses 1 through 8 is the formula that we are to go by. And it works. It helps keep your mind. Remember, one of the main things we stressed in verse 1 was fret not thyself. And one of the things that can happen when you're evil treated is you'll roll the event over and over and over again in your mind to where it takes control of your mind. And whenever it's that way, it fills you up with a rage. It'll interfere. It'll take away your peace, take away your joy. It'll take away your ability to concentrate on the Word. It'll make you unfruitful. So that's why it says, fret not, and then the text tells you what you need to do. So if you never heard that message, I haven't got time to go back and go over the seven things, I believe it was a seven-point formula I gave you last week. Then you go over that, and I believe that will help you. Not only will the formula help you whenever you're evil treated, but it is also a cure for worry, too. I've used it both ways over the years, and I encourage you to do that. Tonight we're going to look at verses 9 through 40, which I know you don't think it's possible, but I'm not going to look at every verse. You could stay in Psalms 37 for weeks. I really believe it's probably, if not the one of my favorite Psalms, because it has had an impact in my life at many very rough times over the years. This has been the Psalm that the Lord has used to strengthen me on many occasions. So I encourage you to use this and get in your mind. Something I didn't know, it's my dad's favorite psalm. Didn't realize that. We was fishing the other day, and he was talking. He said, that's my favorite psalm. Whenever Dad lost his job back in the 80s, he'd been at a job almost 30 years and had lost that job. He read this psalm every day. And it uplifted him, and it gave him strength. So it has that kind of power about it. The Holy Spirit blesses it. So remember, Psalms 37, anytime you're filled with worry or anytime you're filled with fretting over evil treatment, this is the psalm for you. It is outstanding. Okay? That's why it was wrote. All right, now verses 9 through 40, it was the comparison. Verses 1 through 8 was the formula. Give that to you last week. Verses 9 through 40 is the comparison. Now, really, mostly what it does is it talks about the blessings of the righteous in these verses, shows you the blessings of God's people. And then it makes a comparison with the wicked. And it shows you how God's people in the end is going to be blessed and are better off. And then it shows you how the wicked will be cut off and be laid aside and all of these things. So it draws a comparison in the rest of the text. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the blessings. That's what we're going to focus on, because when you're evil treated or when you're filled with worry, one of the things that's very good to do is to be able to focus off those things and be able to focus on your blessings. Because if you're, well, we all do that. We get a tendency sometimes to get drawn off of out of how truly blessed we really are. Sandy King, sometimes I love to hear her say this. I said, "Sister Sandy, how you doing?" She said, "I'm marvelously blessed." And she realizes that. Sometimes we forget that. Really, we indeed are a very blessed people. And we need to be reminded. We get drawn down because of the world or because of trial or because of problems, and it just sucks all of our strength out of us. And then at times, we need to be reminded how blessed we are. And that's what this psalm does in the remainder part of it. So what we're going to focus on is those blessings. Does that sound okay? We're not going to focus so much on the wicked, a little bit, but mainly we're going to focus on these blessings, because God's people, we all need reminded of it, especially when we're going through a hard time. All right, let's look at blessing number one. This blessing is stressed over and over and over again in this psalm. So let me read it where it's first used, and then I'll read it in the other places. I'm going to read about five verses. Just follow along with me as I announce where it's at. Verse 9, it says, "For evildoers shall be cut off." You see the comparison? What's going to happen to evildoers? They're going to be cut off. Eventually, they're going to be judged, and they're going to be cut off. Let's read on. "But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall" what? That's blessing number one. He reminds you that God's people are going to inherit the earth. Now, I don't believe we're going to inherit this earth. We're going to inherit the new earth. Okay? Now, I know that goes against the grain of a lot of people's prophecy views, but I'm telling you, we're going to inherit a new earth. There'll come a day when King Jesus comes and he takes us out of here. And I believe then he will destroy this earth by fire. And then he'll come down and set his kingdom up on a new earth. Okay? So I believe that's the earth that that's talking about. And we shall inherit the earth. It's pointing you to your future. We don't think enough about our inheritance, do we? We have a marvelous inheritance, do we not? Do we have a marvelous inheritance? And one of the things that we need to do is, what happens is we get so focused on this earth and this present life that we fail to focus on the marvelous inheritance that we have waiting for us out there in the future. Tremendous inheritance. Let's go ahead and read on. Notice where else it's at. Verse 11. "The meek shall inherit the earth." Now, that's in Matthew chapter 5, one of the Beatitudes. I believe Jesus quotes from this, the meek. Meek is a characteristic of God's people. It means they are to be characterized by gentleness and submissiveness to the will of God. It's the idea of the word meek. And it says that they shall what? They shall inherit the earth. You have it there again. Notice the number of times it does it. Look down at verse 18. "The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance," there you have it again, "shall be" for how long? Forever. Now, if you if someone leaves you a great inheritance on this earth, can you say that that inheritance is forever? No, it's temporary. You might inherit $1 million, but how long will that last? It'll last until you die, then it stays behind. There's only one inheritance that lasts forever, and that's the spiritual inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. Let's read on. Verse 27. "Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore." Not only will we have a forever inheritance, but one day we're going to dwell for how long? Forevermore. Let's go ahead and look down another verse of Scripture. Verse 29. "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever." Now, does it sound like he's drawing your attention to what? your inheritance. You remember, this was written for those that have been evil treated, for those that are going through trials and problems. This is the purpose of it. And what he's doing is getting your mind off those things and looking where at. Look at your inheritance. You're marvelously blessed. You got an inheritance that is forever. You got a land that you're going to dwell in forever. And he's focusing on that. Let's talk just a little bit about that inheritance. Let's turn, I can get stuck on this, I know. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Talk a little bit about this inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1. Get a little bit about it, and then we'll go on. I could preach a whole message on our inheritance, but you can see how he's taking his mind off the world, off the trials, off the evil treatment, and putting his mind where at? Yes, sir. We're to live our life with heaven in view. We got a great inheritance. And you know what? Each tick of that clock brings you closer to it. Each tick of it brings you closer to it. Sometimes people ask me, at times they ask me how I'm doing. I say, I'm another day closer to paradise. And that's true. It's a different way of viewing life. And that's how we're to view our inheritance. We've got a great inheritance. Now notice what it says about it. Verse 3 says of 1 Peter 1, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There you have it again, to an inheritance. It's incorruptible. An earthly inheritance is corruptible. If you inherit a house, is it corruptible? You don't do anything to do it, it'll fall down around you over a period of time. But the inheritance that we're having is incorruptible. It doesn't fade away. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away. Now notice what it says about our inheritance. What's it say? It's reserved in heaven for you. Jim Dye, you got a reserved seat. I like that. I like having, I never had a reserved seat here on this earth. I always sit up in the, if I go to the Civic Center, I sit up in the nosebleed section because I'm too tight to pay for a reserved seat. But I got a reserved seat that's been purchased by the blood of Christ. I have an inheritance that's reserved for me, waiting there for me. It means it's not going to go away. You know what else that means? It means it's not going to be taken away from you either. You got a reserved inheritance. It's wonderful. Well, let me read on. Not only is your inheritance reserved, verse 5 says, who are kept by, it says it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Not only is your inheritance reserved, but it says you are kept until you get it. Somebody has a wonderful place for you to say amen. You have a reserved inheritance, and you're kept until you receive your inheritance. That's what it says. Everybody look at that. And we can put a label on that, but I'm not going to put a label on what that's called. But it says your inheritance reserved, and you're kept until you get it. I think that's wonderful. You got a guarantee. You know what a reserved seat is? It's a guaranteed seat. I hate going someplace at times. I don't like to climb over people to get to a seat, and I won't. I'll stand up before I do that. When we're going anywhere, I'll go, oh, who are we going to sit at? I like to know I got a seat there somewhere. If there's a problem finding a seat, I won't do it. I just won't go. I'm bashful. But boy, when you got a reserved, guaranteed seat, you don't have to worry about such things. Well, your inheritance is reserved, and you are reserved until you get it. Let's talk just a bit about the land. Let's talk a little bit about our inheritance in that land. You know, it's a land where the inhabitant thereof will never say that he is sick. You say, is that in the Bible? Sure is. I'm not going to turn you there because I'm fading fast out of time. Isaiah 33, verse 24 says, the inhabitant of the land will never say he's sick. Now, you can't ever say that in this life. But one day when we get our inheritance, there will never be an inhabitant of the new earth that will ever say that they are sick. Isn't that wonderful? Now, that's waiting on us, Jimmy. That's waiting on us. That's out there just waiting. It's just as sure as anything else in this world, and that's waiting. Don't you want to be a part of an inheritance where you'll never say that you're sick? Isaiah 35 says that the inhabitants of New Jerusalem, the ransomed of the Lord, it says that they will obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah 35:10, what it says. So when you look at this inheritance, when you look at the scriptures that describes it, we got a marvelous future. We got a marvelous future ahead of us. And we need to think that way all the time. Just not every now and then, but that's something that should dominate our mind a lot as we think about our home and what we have. When you get to feeling really down and discouraged and depressed, when you focus your mind on your inheritance, it raises you up. That's why it's mentioned four or five times in this text. All right. Stop off at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Paul's describing here, he went through some hard times. Look up at verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down. Now, that says he was cast down, persecuted, perplexed, and troubled. That means Paul's life wasn't a bed of roses. If you read a little bit about him, you'll see that it wasn't. But at the same time, he wasn't defeated by those things. Well, how did he do that? Well, notice what it says in verse 17, our light affliction. Now, what Paul went through wasn't easy. Now, let me explain light. But our light affliction, which is for a moment. Whatever affliction, now listen to me, whatever affliction you go through, the reason why it says it's light is it doesn't last forever. It's just for a moment. Okay? Your affliction, whatever it might be, whatever you, it is for a moment. It don't last forever. That's why Paul says his is light in comparison to what? Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now verse 18 says, now look what he's looking at. While we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Our inheritance is eternal. Whatever we face in this life is just for a moment. We got a forever inheritance waiting out there for us. And buddy, that lifts you right up. See, that's how Paul kept from getting defeated. It's by focusing on his inheritance. Isn't it wonderful? Let's turn back to Psalms 37. All right. Now, this is why verse 16 says what it does. Now, we looked at all the times it mentions your inheritance. Everybody saw those. Now, let's look a little bit. This goes with this point. It says that a little that a righteous man hath, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Why is that? God's people have a great inheritance that the wicked don't have. Better than the riches of many wicked. You understand that when you understand your inheritance. As you're going home tonight, you want to be sure to remember to thank God. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, for my inheritance. And you know who purchased that inheritance for you, don't you? Jesus did. Do you know where he purchased it at for you? He purchased it for you on the cross. Yes, sir. Didn't even get to get that out. He done it on the cross. That's right. Jesus said in John 14, right before he went, the day before he went to the cross, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, he didn't go to heaven. He went to heaven after he died, of course. But he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He didn't have to go build them. But you know what he had to do, though? He had to prepare you a place. In order to prepare you a place, he had to pay your sin debt. You had no place in heaven without the shed blood of Christ. And he prepared your place on the cross. And now I have an inheritance because of my sweet King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Already feel lifted up a little bit. We've just been preaching 15 minutes. And we're just looking at our blessings. All right, let's look at blessing number two here in the text. Blessing number two, verse 17. It says, the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. It says, you know what the word upholds means? He sustains and he supports the righteous. Okay? Sometimes God's people go through some pretty tough things in this world. John 16:33 says, in this world, Jesus said, in this world ye will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He upholds his people. You know what that means? He sustains and gives you strength. Aren't you glad he just didn't leave us alone to somehow struggle our way to get there? No, he withholds us. He gives us strength and sustains us in this life. He just doesn't leave us alone. He helps us in whatever we have to face. So he upholds his people. He lifts them up. How does he do that? Does he just boom? I mean, I'd like for the Lord to not actually hit me with a lightning bolt. I'm using figurative language. But does he just boom hit you and all of a sudden you got strength? He uses means to strengthen his people. He uses means to strengthen his people. Here's one of the means he does it. This book will strengthen your heart. But you have to get it. You have to get it. The more you get this book, the more you saturate your mind with this book, the more filled with the Spirit you'll become, the closer to God you'll get, and the more strength you'll have. You unplug me from this book, the weaker I get. And the more things overwhelm me. But this book, he withholds me by using this book. Holds me up. Gives me strength. Does that through prayer too. And he also does that for his people through encouraging words. That's why we need to encourage one another. An encouraging word goes a long way with people. Sometimes it means the difference between someone keeping on and quitting. Just an encouraging word at times for one another. For one another means an awful lot. So he withholds his people. Let's look down in the text. Verse 24 goes with the same thought. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord does what? He upholds him. He sustains him. How does that person able to go through that with such strength? God's upholding him. God's upholding him. I went to funeral services over the years, and people have looked at the person that passed was saved, the family was saved, and then people in the crowd was looking, and they was like, my, they're so strong, it seems. They have such peace in such a hard time as this. Where did that come from? God's upholding them. God's upholding them. See, he upholds his people. Now, the writers are disagreed, and I think they're both right. But one idea is, one writer suggests, and Barnes is my favorite writer on Psalms. But he suggests that the word fall here doesn't mean to fall into sin. That it means to fall into trial or to fall into hardship. And if they fall into hardship or trial or affliction or whatever it might be, they won't be utterly cast down because God will uphold them. Now, is that true or not? That's true. But you know what? If they happen to fall into sin, he won't utterly cast them down either. He'll uphold them there too. So both of those is true. So I thought I'd give them both to you and let you wrestle with the writers over that. But they're both true. The second blessing is he upholds his people in this life. He sustains them and he gives them strength. Is that a blessing? Even though they're evil treated and even though they've been persecuted over the years tremendously, he's always withholding them and giving them strength. Okay? And giving them grace. All right, let's look down at the next one. I forgot to write the verse down, but let me look down here just a little bit and find it. It says, verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the upright. He knows your what? He knows your days. Carries two ideas, and both of these are right. Two ideas. He knows everything about your days. Everything that goes on in your days, he knows all about it. He really does. He knows about it before you go into tomorrow. He already knows your tomorrow today. And Thursday and Friday and Saturday, all the rest of those days too. He knows what you, in other words, what this is saying, he knows what you go through. I don't. God does. He knows your days. Let me give you what to go with this. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. He knows all about your days. So when I panic, and I run to him and say, "Oh, Lord, this has happened," he already knows about it. So he's not panicking. I'm panicking, but when I realize he knows all about it, that helps me feel better. I don't know about you, but it makes me feel better to know that God knows all about it. He does. He knows your days. Deuteronomy 2, he reminded Israel of this in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Verse 7, it says, "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in the works of thy hands. He knoweth," mark this, "he knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness." He knows thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee, and thou hast lacked nothing. You know, the children of Israel walked through the wilderness for 40 years, or was in the wilderness for 40 years, and God said, "I know all, every day." He knows all their days. And every day God was in control of their, listen, every day God was in control of their lives. Every day. He knows your days. He knows what you're going through. Psalms 139 verse 3 says, "He's acquainted with all your ways." So, I remember Jack McGrew told me one time, there is no crises with Christ because he knows all about your days. Does that make you feel any better? To know that Dad knows all about them? And whatever then comes into your day, listen now, whatever comes into your day, if the Master knows all about it, it would have to met his approval for it to go into your day, would it not? Would it or would it not have? That makes me feel pretty good. That means he's in absolute control of your days. Well, not only is he his eyes over your days, over all your allotted days of your life, his eyes are over those, but he also has your days numbered. And God's the only one that numbers your days. Everybody got that? God's the only one that knows the number of your days. I don't know the number of my days. I told you before, I'd like to think it's 100 years from now after I preach my last message. But my last day could be tomorrow. Really could. Your days have been numbered by your God. And there'll come a time at the end of your journey, you are a servant of God and your job will be done and your master will say, "Come on home." He's numbered your days. I can't number your days. Doctors can't number your days. Your days has been numbered by God. Only he knows your days. Told you about that man up in the mountains there. I know you get tired of hearing my stories. But he came to me after I preached at a homecoming service up there at Cochran's Creek Baptist Church. And he was excited, and that scared me. And I said, what's going on? He said, "Oh, Pastor, they give me 6 months to live." I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." He says, 15 years ago. 15 years. I guess somebody forgot to tell the Lord it was only 6 months. Only God knows that. God's in control of our days, and he's in full control of that. And he knows all about each and every event of your day. That shows control, does it not? You're not out here, Jimmy, running loose. He's in control of your days. And nothing can roll into your day unless it's filtered by his almighty hand. Amen. That makes me feel good. Psalms 37 now, let's get back there. Oh, my. Look, I'm going to read this next one so I won't mess this up. It's so pretty. It's not my words. It's wrote by somebody else. Look at the, not only does he focused you on his on your inheritance. He reminds you you're upheld by His hand. Okay? Though you fall, He won't leave you cast down. He will uphold you. He'll strengthen you and raise you up. Have you ever experienced that? How many times have you experienced that? Many times. Okay? Not only that, but He knows your days. That's another blessing, is it not? Shows His control in your life, and He's active in your life. Every little aspect, He's very active in it. But number four, verse 23, it says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered. The word ordered means they're established. Your very steps, the idea of your steps is your course of life is established by the Lord. You mean to tell me God's ordered my steps? He sure has. That's God's sovereign control. Listen, that's God's sovereign control in your life. His steps, your very steps is ordered by Him. Your course of life is ordered by Him. Now, let me read you something. I'll read it to you twice. I like it so well. I got this in my Bible. The course of life is under divine guidance and control. Do y'all believe that? If you don't, you'll stay tore all the pieces all the time. The course of life is under the divine guidance and control. It's under His divine guidance and control. I believe that. That which pertains to life's journey of a good man through life is directed, ordered, fitted, or arranged by the Lord. Let me read that one more time. That which pertains to life's journey of a good, to the journey of a good man, through life is directed. Your life is directed, ordered, fitted, or arranged by the Lord. He orders your steps. He has that much control in your life. We sing a song, Bertha. I don't know probably how many remember it, but I looked everywhere for it. Probably in that old green book. You sing a song down here, Each Step I Take. Remind me of that. Well, I want to sing that in the choir. Each step I take, my Savior goes before me. And with His loving hand, He leads the way. Beautiful, beautiful hymn. Until that day, the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. We need to sing that, don't we? Our steps are ordered by the Master. We're not running here out of control. He has that much control in our lives of His children. And that gives you strength when you remember that. When you forget, that's why you fall apart. Your steps is ordered by Him. He's in that much control. Oh, God's people say it. Verse 28, let's look at the fifth blessing. For the Lord loves judgment. And He forsakes not His what? He don't forsake His saints. Again, probably one of the most dominant names for God's people in the Word. The most dominant name for God's people in the Word is not Christian. There's nothing wrong calling you Christian. I'm saying that. But that's not used but just a couple times. The word saint is used over and over and over. Old and New Testament. Old and New Covenant. Well, we've almost lost that word. Because there's a religion that has 1 billion people in it that has you becoming a saint after you're dead, maybe, based on your good deeds. A saint is what you're made in Christ Jesus. It's the only way you can become one. It means a holy one, sanctified one, one that's been made pure by the blood of Christ. You're made a saint in Christ. The only way if you don't become a saint, if you don't become a saint while you're living, it's eternally too late to become one after you're dead. Now, it says here that He don't forsake His saints. Verse 28. The Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. Does He ever forsake you? Is that a blessing? That's another blessing in this text. He forsakes not His saints. Well, we're looking at a gold mine tonight. You're never forsaken. I may forsake you. God never will. God never will. Never be forsaken. Satan will whisper you many times, where's your God at? God's always there. That means, another old hymn, we'll sing this one too, never alone. Promise never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. Never. Never will you ever face anything in your life by yourself. Never. Never are you ever by yourself. Psalms 139 says, if I make my bed in Hades, or Sheol, I should say, they aren't there. But if I go to the othermost parts of the heavens, behold, thou art there. Everywhere you're at, He is. Aren't you glad? Never by you, never by you lonesome. When you're a saint of God, He doesn't forsake His saints. Nor does He ever turn His back on His saints. Nor does He ever turn His back. To lose your salvation, He would have to turn His back on you. He says He don't forsake His people. He don't forsake His people. All right, I'm not done. It goes on to say that they are preserved forever. They are what? Preserved means kept. They are preserved forever. Who preserves them? The one who God does. That's why you're eternally saved, is because He preserves you forever. Aren't you glad that as a saint of God that you are preserved forever? Not 6 months. That you're not out here on your own trying to make it somehow. That your steps are ordered by the King and He knows your days and He never forsakes you. One of the great promises of God's Word is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. One of the things He said in Psalms 23, if you'll remember, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Does anybody know why? Because Thou art with me. Thou art with me. No matter what you face, He's with you. And when you get that down in your soul, it has such a strengthening impact on children to know that their parents is with them, or to know that their God is with them. You've probably seen that in your house. Child be in the other room, and by themselves, and they panic, and they fall apart, and they're little. Boy, old dad comes in there, mother comes in there, and their very presence in the room calms them. And they're calm because they're no longer alone, because someone that loves them is there. Same thing is true for you. He never forsakes you, never leaves you. So that means that as you walk your daily life, and that also means that no matter what you ever go through, that your God is always there. Now, you're not always aware of His presence. You're not always aware of that. And that's when you panic. That's when we all panic. When you fail to realize that He's there. He's with me. Man, when I focus that He's with me, He's right here with me. He's going to strengthen me. He's going to help me. He's going to hold me with the right hand of His righteousness. It has a strengthening, calming effect on my life. How about you? So this is a blessing. So He forsakes not His saints. Let's look at verse 39. And they are preserved forever. I'll wind this up here in just a little bit. I'm going to give you a summary of all the blessings. So far it's been a gold mine, ain't Brother Doug? You see how you're all this evil treatment? You done forgot about it now, and your focus is here. You're looking at your inheritance. Do you actually feel uplifted now? Here, it's almost 25 after. Do you actually feel a little bit uplifted? You know what it is? You're focusing on your blessings. That's what this psalm's for. Now, you can do this at home. You can do this at the house. Anytime that you're overwhelmed, this is what you do. Psalms 37 has that kind of impact when you look at the blessings that's in this text for you. Okay, verse 39. Salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is there in time of trouble. In time of trouble, He is your what? He is your strength. And the Lord shall help them, deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. He is your strength. Isn't it great? Isn't He your strength? How are you able to hold up? He's your strength. How are you able to pastor? He's my strength. How are you able to go through this? He's your strength. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's a great promise. He is our strength in time of trouble. Verse 37, mark the perfect man, and behold the upright man, for the end of that man is what? His peace. We're going to have a peaceful end. The end of that man is peace. When we come to the end of our journey, we'll have peace. Perfect peace. Perfect peace. The end of the wicked is not peace, is it? Let's go ahead and look at a contrast before we wrap this up. Verse 35. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. The wicked will be cut off. A man that doesn't know the Lord might have great earthly riches. When they come to the end of their way on this earth, and they're cut off, and they don't have the inheritance that God's people have. Never envy the wicked. Psalm 73, Asaph envied the wicked because they prospered. And he said he did that until he went to the house of God. Then he understood their end. I've noticed some of these great celebrities that had the great bankroll and the great homes and the great cars. When they pass, they just kind of hurry up and get them in the ground and get it over with. You know why that is? It's usually quiet and sudden, get them out of the way, especially if they had no religious affiliation whatsoever. You know why that is? What are you going to say at their service? There's no hope there. No hope you can give to the family. They didn't want nothing to do with God in their life. They just want to hurry up and get them out. And it ain't long till they're completely forgotten. Like they never existed. A wasted life. Worst thing in the world is to waste your life. God's people, they're going to dwell in the land. Let's look at our blessings and we'll sum this up and quit. We looked at the blessings of the righteous. Number one, they have an internal inheritance. They're sustained. They're upheld. He knows your days. He's ordered your steps. He's ordered your steps. He's your strength in time of trouble. He forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever. And folks, that's just skimming the surface of Psalms 37. I just want to do it in two. I want to go on. But that's just skimming the surface. You write this psalm down and remember it. When you get overwhelmed, you read it. When you get fretting over the wicked, you read it. When you get filled with care, you read it. It'll bring you out of it. And it'll take you from the despair to give you a formula to follow to help get you out of a bad state of mind that you're in. And then it'll bring you to the pinnacle of God's glory by focusing on the blessings that He has for you. That's why Psalms 37 is one of my favorite psalms. Many times in my life, it's been the source of God's comfort for this preacher and continues to be. All God's people say it. All right, let's all stand.